Reading from the first, from the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your brothers as a living, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz has a problem. He doesn't have a brain. And he needs a brain so that he can start thinking straight. The Tin Man needs a heart, and the Cowardly Lion could use a dose of courage. Now, I don't think that The Wizard of Oz is an allegory of the Christian life, but you know, the born-again Christian has been given a new heart and a new mind that he might learn how to think straight and have the courage to live a godly life that pleases God. We're going to talk about that this morning, and our text is found in that second verse of Romans 12 that I just read for you. And we'll look at this verse by way of 3 points. Change your mind, point one. Stop trying to fit into the thinking of this world. Stop trying to fit into the thinking of this world. Point number two, change your mind deliberately. Change your mind deliberately. And point three, find what God's will is for your life. Beginning then with the first point, do not be conformed to this world, Paul tells us. Change your mind. Stop trying to fit your thinking into this age or this world. Do not be conformed. Now, how can I stop but being conformed to this world? I live in this world. This is where I exist. I cannot jump out of this present time or space. What is Paul telling me to do here? Yes, we carry this treasure, what has been given to us as believers, in jars of clay. This old body, the old world, that's making demands on us all the time. We need sleep. We need a job. We need food. We face sickness. We face death, that whole ball of wax. And don't forget temptations. We're constantly being tempted. How do I get out of this world? Wouldn't it be great to get out of this world? I'm with Nicodemus when he says to Jesus, how can a man be born again? Well, my friend, that's a question. How can a man be born again? But the Bible tells us that while it's impossible with man, all things are possible with God. Notice how Paul starts off the 12th chapter of Romans. He starts it off with a big therefore. Therefore, he says. That therefore means that he's building on what he had said earlier. He's coming to a conclusion based on the early part of the book. And in order for us to understand then what he's talking about, we need to go back to the early part of the book, all the way back to the first chapter, the 18th verse, where he talks about the mind of this world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness surpass the truth. This is the kind of thinking, the mind, that we need to stifle. The mind that fires up the anger of God. Now he tells us here that all men know God. Every unbeliever knows God. God has revealed himself to everyone. The heavens declare the glory of God. Our very existence, our very person cries out, there is a God. The unbeliever knows God. But, as Paul goes on in verse 25 of that first chapter, because they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They end up with a different way of thinking. They exchange the thinking that acknowledges God for a thinking that refuses to acknowledge Him. They throw God out of the window, as it were. Now, Paul goes on to say that unbelievers don't know God. Therefore, you see, look at verse 28 of that first chapter. And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, the sad part about our generation, and I guess it's been true historically, is that this kind of debased thinking has invaded so many Christian churches, or churches that call themselves Christian. They teach and preach things that deny God or the will and purposes of God. Let's promote the gospel by legislation. They preach cheap grace in favor of personal peace and comfort. They worship a Jesus of the prosperity gospel, demanding of God personal riches and the American dream. The kingdom of God and the American dream are not the same thing. They follow strong leaders who divorce Christianity from its faith, believe what you want to believe, from its hope, forget about Jesus in heaven, enjoy yourself on earth now, and his love, it's all about me first. Dear follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not conform to the thinking of this world. Say no. Now, is there any hope to clean up our minds so that we might change our thinking? Years ago, when I was a young man, and that is a long time ago, I picked up a copy of the Book of Romans in contemporary English. This is when the contemporary English versions were just coming out. And I decided one day, I was riding on the bus to work, to read through Romans in one sitting. And I did that. And I was stunned by the beautiful and powerful way in which Paul in this book presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I would encourage you to do that someday. Just sit down in language that you're familiar with and comfortable with and read through Romans in one sitting. Now, it doesn't start out on a high note, as we've already seen in our reading from the first chapter, because he tells us at the beginning of the book that we are sinners. He tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That by nature our minds are darkened. By nature our minds are darkened. Now be honest with yourself. You know that that is true. Even as Christians, there is the struggle of chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This leads to a cry of despair. Verse 21. For I find it to be the law that I want to do right. Evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The cry of despair, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Delivered, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I myself served the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I served the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. And he goes on to explain that in verse 6 through 8. For to set the mind of the flesh is to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you, my friend, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is death because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, which dwells in you. Our goal then, further down in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many, many brothers. For those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is God's goal for your life. To be conformed, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, that contemporary translation of Romans 12:2 told me. God is at work in my life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul puts it this way, and we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. Beloved Christian, you are being transformed, the Bible tells us, into the same image from one degree to another. Am I doing that? No, he goes on to say. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul tells the Philippians, God has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion. God is at work in your life. He has begun the great work of salvation in you and shall bring you to glory, transforming you into the very image of Christ, to be like Christ, reflecting the glory of Christ, transforming your mind. He has transformed your mind to such a degree, listen to this, he has transformed your mind to such a degree that Paul could write to the Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. Your old man has been crucified with Christ. He has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart, and you are a new creation in Christ. I heard someone say recently, why do sinners keep on sinning? Why do Christians keep on sinning? And he said, you know, it's because we fail to appreciate that we have been united with Christ, that we are united with Christ, that his Spirit lives in us. And that's why Paul says, When you go into sin, don't forget you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. And we, all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, to repeat that beautiful verse. That's God's work. That's God's gift in you. Now, what is your job? What is your opportunity? What is your glory? Dick Gaffin has put it this way. Resurrection life is both a gift, and praise God for that. Resurrection life is both a gift and a task. Because you have resurrection life, seek resurrection life. Put off the old man and put on the new man, is the way Paul puts it. Put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in your mind after the image of the Creator. Let's get back to our text again then. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That brings us to point number two. Change your mind through deliberate renewal. Change your minds. When Paul is talking about mind, what is he talking about anyway? Well, if you read in the Old Testament that God is going to give you a new heart, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that new heart, that new mind. The Bible usually calls it the heart. It's the core of your being. Who you are in your inner self, your personal disposition, your very nature, who you are here. Your heart, the center of your being, that which molds how you think and how you act, that born-again you, that new heart, that new mind, that new creation. Be transformed. You've heard that word metamorphosis. Well, that's the Greek here. Be metamorphosized. Pity the metamorphosized butterfly that refuses to come out of his cocoon. But don't pity the Christian who refuses to be metamorphosized, to live that new mind, that new heart, that new life, that new creation, which we have become in Christ Jesus. I know change isn't easy. The world is pressuring us all the time how much the old man wants to live the old ways, to fit into this world, to fit into this world. But God has a standard, and his standard is the best, and his standard is how we ought to live our lives. God is King of the universe and Lord of your life and my life. As Steve Green puts it in his song, God and God alone created all these things we call our own, from the mighty to the small, and the glory of them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call our own. And the best of worst of man won't change the master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. Here you are, a person with a new mind, with a new heart, beloved Christian. Are you transforming that heart? When you stand before God and he says, what have you done with the treasure I gave you? Will you say, I buried it, Lord? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be transformed. How do we do that? First, we need to stop molding our thoughts according to the way the world thinks. Take my life, O Lord, and let it be consecrated to you. The Lord is doing his part. He's loving you. Christ is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is filling your heart. And now you need to do your part. Decisions face you every day, day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. As you make those decisions, are you deciding for God and Christ? How stunted is your life in Jesus? How stunted? Are your tastes any different than the tastes of your neighbor? Are your habits any better than the fellow who works with you? Take off that old, dirty, worn clothes, Paul is telling us. They don't fit you anymore, that pagan way of thinking. Instead, start to put on that new mind which you've been given in Christ. Suppose and I came here dressed in rags. Oh, Pastor Tozwa could use some new clothes. So you chip in and you buy me a new suit. And I came back next week with the same old rags on. What is he doing with those new clothes? What is he wearing those rags for? Here we go, parading before God, mentally dressed in those rags of the old man. Think God's thoughts after him. How? Paul gets very practical in this part of the book. You know, Paul the theologian is always Paul the pastor. I appeal to you, he starts out that 12th chapter, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Are we committed? Are we ready to do what Paul has called upon us here to do? Take a look and think of that verse. Are you ready to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? That's your spiritual worship. Begin at verse 3. He gives us good guidance. He begins talking about how we ought to relate to other people at that third verse, especially our fellow church friends and folk. For by the grace given to me, I say to you among to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Humble, be humble before each other. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Honest about who you are, so that we, though one, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy and so on, serving, exhorting, contributing, leading. Be helpful, humble, helpful, and honest about who you are and what your gifts are in the church. Now, the key to all of this is that first part in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Some translations have sincere. It's a word that was used to describe fine china. If you flick a fine piece of china, it'll have a certain sound, and you'll know that it's china, it's genuine. Well, what love is genuine? When is our love genuine? Our love is genuine when it's godly love, and when we love like Christ loves us. So there's a key verse, here's a key phrase here in understanding this section of Romans. Let your love be God-like love. Love one another as Christ loves you. Then it's genuine, you see. The next section is packed with this truth of how our love can be genuine, how we do not conform any longer with this world, but our thinking is transformed to be genuine, our love genuine. And love, of course, is key to keeping the law of God, isn't it? To love God with your whole heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What is the key of faith? Paul says, what matters most is faith, expressing itself how? Faith expressing itself in love. Love is the key to how we are to think godly. By thinking in terms of godly love and practicing godly love. In verse 10, he talks about having deep affection, love with another, with brotherly affection. In verse 11, he encourages us to love enthusiastically. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Doing it with joy, rejoice in hope, he says. There may be hard times. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Hang on in the hard times. There's solid joy in the hope that we have as Christians, and we hang on to that hope no matter what the world is throwing at us, because we know that God will bring us through. This will mean that you will develop a rich prayer life. Be constant in prayer, he says there in verse 12. This enthusiasm and love will change the way you do things. You will begin to live in a way that helps other people, being hospitable. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, even to those who you may not like. Love your enemies, we're told. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And we will do that with a loving sympathy for others, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Verse 15. Always with a humble attitude toward others. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Trying to live at peace with each other without seeking revenge, and to bring your enemy to repentance. Verses 17 through 19. Pray, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see, you're beginning to see the character of that new thinking taking shape as you follow the guidance that Paul so wonderfully gives us in the section of Romans. Then verse 21, he takes us back to where we began. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you look at the ninth verse, abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. What he started out with, he ends this section with, is sort of like the cord that wraps up the package. We're overcoming evil. We're overcoming, you see, those thoughts of the world and replacing them with thoughts and actions that are true to the spirit that lives within us. Basically, he's telling us, let the word of God dwell in which you richly. Getting to know the word of God, believing it, living it, living like that heavenly person you already are. When Jesus said, he who believes has eternal life, notice present tense, he who believes has eternal life, he's not talking about life of endless days only. He's talking about the quality of that life as well. That it's life, you see, that is godlike. That is Christlike. Put it this way in Ephesians 4, 31 through 5, 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, here, that's what we're going to give up. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That brings us then to Paul's conclusion in the last part of that second verse of chapter 12. that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. John Murray, thinking about these words, wrote, "If life is aimless, stagnant, fruitless, lacking in content, it is because you are not entering by experience into the richness of God's will." By testing, what does he mean there? By living, by doing this, you will experience, you see, what is right and good. You'll discover the perfect will of God in your life and in your home and in your church and in the world and your workplace. You'll find yourself smack dab in the middle of that life that God has called you to live. Personally experience what is good, he says, and acceptable and perfect. What is good? We just read in that section that we overcome evil with the good. Good. That which belongs to the Holy Spirit and not the evil that belongs to the devil. You'll experience what is acceptable, knowing what pleases God, you see. What fits in with the reality of how God made you and the world he made you to live in. It is to become real. And what is perfect, that great covenant calling to which you have been called. Jesus put it this way, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's to be the goal of our life, to seek perfection. To work at that. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Perfect men and women, this is our goal. United in the faith, knowing the Son of God, speaking the truth in love, growing in everywhere unto Christ, together building up the church in love. Every moment, living as Christ has called you to live. There's no moment in your life when God doesn't have something to say about how you ought to live. There's not one moment. Some direction to give, some joy to share, some peace to find. God has given you new life, raised you to heavenly places, preparing you for that permanent place that you will enjoy in eternal life and glory. In a nutshell, know who you are. You are a new creation in Christ. Resurrection world, resurrection life has invaded this world, and you are one of the invaders. And live that resurrection life, you see. Bill Dennison, Orthodox Presbyterian minister, a professor at Covenant College in Georgia, in an interview recently outlined the decision he personally made not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind. He declared, "I will not let Aristotle define my view of reason. I will not allow it. I'm not going to let John Locke define my view of experience. I'm not going to let John Stuart Mill to define my view of utility. I'm not going to allow Darwin to define my view of nature. And I'm not going to allow Plato to define my view of the immortality of the soul. I have to allow God to do that. God does it. Christ does that from my stance and union with him in heavenly places." Dennison refuses to allow the biblical story to be conformed to human sinful logic. He insists that we must shape our logic according to the biblical story, as those united to Christ to think God's thoughts after him. So, let's decide to do what Dennison decided to do, and to transform our thinking. We might put it this way. rather than the philosopher's way of putting it. I'm not going to let Oprah define how I do my own thing. I'm not going to let Bruce Jenner define my view of gender. I'm not going to let Planned Parenthood define my view of the baby in the womb. I'm not going to let TV ads define my spending habits. I'm not going to let pornography define my view of intimacy. I'm not going to let Hollywood define my view of love. I have to allow God to do that, and God does that. God does that from my stance in union with Him in heavenly places. Because I have resurrection life, I will live resurrection life. My friend, be what you are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words of your Apostle Paul. Father, your Spirit is at work in us, and how often we grieve that Spirit. Forgive us, Father. Rather, having been given resurrection life, may we celebrate that life by living it daily, bringing honor to you, O Lord, and proclaiming Christ to this world of the debased mind. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.